find so forth the scripture. That's yours? Okay, sorry. All right, the evangelist then is to be the one who ordains or appoints elders in every city and in every church. Titus 1 and verse 5. That's the reason why he was left. Talking to you, all that's for one man to do? Isn't it talking about one man? This is just talking about the one work of an evangelist. Wow. I could do that in part time in the evenings.
Sure, you can.
Okay, Titus chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Now, it'll discuss in verses 8, 9, 10, around there, that elders must also be able to convict those who oppose the truth. Stop their mouth. Alright? Elders must do that. But also in verse 11 it says, for these false teachers, these rebellious men, their mouths must be stopped. Doesn't it say their mouths must be stopped? They must be silent? Okay. I think the King James uses says that their mouths must be stopped, and the idea is that they must put a cork in it. Now it's not them that puts the cork in it. We're going to find out the evangelist. Not only the elders too, but also the evangelist, because he'll go on to say in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13 that the evangelist, therefore. He's giving Titus a command. Severely reprove those. Anybody who's liars, evil beasts, and a lazy glutton, right? Sounds like New York to me. Somebody says, New York? I don't think so. You think it? Yeah, I'll tell you what. You need to open your eyes. Because the people that I live amongst are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. No reflection on present company. Or is it?
No, New York reminds me of
Yeah, right. Okay. Now, how do you treat people? Now, how do you preach to those? With love, patience, and gentleness. Now, severely reprove them. Verse 13. What does your version say? Rebuke them sharply. There you go. Isn't this a new concept to a lot of us? This is new stuff for a lot of us. Because, you know, we don't forgive a culture like that. Anybody's a liar, an evil beast, and a lazy glutton. That's the way you deal with them. And what are you producing that? For what purpose? What is the evangelist looking for? Is he responsible for the soundness of faith of others? Huh? So that they may be what? Yours version, what does it say? Verse 13. So that they may be what?
Oh, the way to say.
Yes, so that they may be?
So that they may be sound in the faith.
So sound in the faith. So how does the preacher, the evangelist, produce soundness in the faith of those who are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons? Sharply rebuke them. Oh, wait a minute now. That's not what you do. You got to be gentle and you got to be vision. No, that may be for another audience. But the audience that's a liar, evil beast, and a lazy glutton, how do you deal with them? Rebuke them sharply. That's the way to produce soundness of faith. Now, what are you kidding? You're going to turn them off that way, most of them. That's right. They didn't convert most of the people of Crete. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to preach the word and do it faithfully and trust God and His wisdom that it'll produce the right fruit in due season. So if I sharply rebuke somebody who's a liar, evil beast, or a lazy glutton, and you don't think it's wise, that's okay. You have your right to be wrong. Because the scripture says it's right. Okay. And I'm not looking for permission to go ahead and knock people down. And reprove them severely or rebuke them sharply, literally it means to knock them down real hard.
Yeah,
this is what their life is. Their lives are burned up with this.
No, not just somebody you don't know anything about and you think he may be lazy.
Yeah.
If I go into a household and I can see or I know them, or they live in an area, Cretans. He was told how to preach to all people. He was preaching hellfire and damnation. He was preaching turn or burn. He was teaching, as the Bible says, repent or perish. Severely reproving them for their evil.
and get in that way convicted. Cretans are always.
Even every Cretan?
Gently. This statement is true, Paul said, under inspiration. God said, it's a true statement. Oh, wait a minute, that doesn't give any personal consideration. That's right.
What else did
now, of course, the evangelist is going to have to use prudence and patience and judgment. He's going to have to preach the word and be ready instantly, in season, out of season, recruit, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and doctrine. But as he's doing this, can I exercise patience while I'm rebuking you severely? Why not? Why is that possible? Can I exercise patience and severely reprove you?
Yeah, well, you can understand that when you severely rebuke your children and you're being patient.
Yes, exactly the point. I may be patient by the fact that I waited a while before I did that. But I did it because I do it, because I spank my son doesn't mean I'm not patient. Or that I don't love him. God said he who loves, spares the rod, hates his child. Exactly. Is God patient with us? So can I discipline somebody and be patient with them? Simultaneously. At the same time. Good, we need to really, really believe that now, what we're saying, because there's going to be times when you're going to watch me discipline somebody, you're going to watch me severely reprove or rebuke somebody, and you're going to say he wasn't very patient with me. Or he wasn't very patient with me. See, that's the application. Can you accept the fact that I can be patient with somebody while I'm severely reproving them? The Bible says I can. And even reason says I can. As God is patient with us, even though he reproves us for our evil. Sharply. Titus 2 and verse 1. Titus 2 and verse 1. The evangelist must speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine alone. Which includes verses 2 through 5 of the same chapter. It is the evangelist who then is to ensure that these things are taught and urged. He is to do the urging. Again, Titus 2 and verse 6, the evangelist is told to urge young men in the church to be sensible. What is an evangelist? He's an urger then, isn't he? He's a reminder, he's a preacher, he's an urger, he's a teacher, he's a... a reminder. He's a real pain in the neck. He becomes your shadow, don't he? In the Lord. He becomes your shadow. He's always behind you, goading you on, and he's also in front of you saying, I'm your example, follow me. Yeah, you got a monkey in your back. Okay. Now, Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. All things. In all things, the evangelist will show himself an example. Again, there you go again. Yeah, something to be... of good deeds, with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach. Notice how high purity and accuracy of the truth is there. Is higher. You know, good deeds are determined by what? Purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach. Dignified means you don't get down and act like an idiot and talk like an idiot. It's not dignified for me, instead of shaking your hand on a Sunday morning or talking with you or meeting visitors, the first thing I can't wait to run out in the parking lot and get on my skateboard. That's not very dignified. Exactly. And the Bible does say the evangelists must be dignified.
You can't be condemned, so it's old.
Exactly. That's right. Having nothing bad to say about you. All right. Titus 2, verse 9. Again, the evangelist is to be an urger to slaves who are saints, who are Christians. He's to urge the slaves again, right? Is that what it says?
He follows me.
Oh, okay. All right. And Titus 2, and verses 7 and 8. In all things, the evangelist is to show himself as an example. Okay, we've shown that again in Titus 2, verse 15. The evangelist is to speak and exhort, which means to speak to or address to a summon, come alongside of, and to reprove, that means to knock down. He's to speak, exhort, and reprove with the authority of an evangelist. Right? That's right. right. It's one and the same. Who can disregard him? Elders can disregard him.
But no one.
How much authority does an elder evangelist have when he speaks?
All authority.
Is he not the? Is the evangelist have authority to command?
All authority.
Command? To make keep on commanding people to do things? An evangelist can't command somebody to do something, can he?
But the scripture literally says command. Says.
And the scripture says he's supposed to be commanding these things. And what can an evangelist command?
Yes.
He must. In fact, can you be a faithful evangelist and not keep on commanding people? And teaching these things. But are there evangelists to say that it's not the work of the evangelist to command people? That's right. They haven't studied the word well enough to know that part anyway. To know, right. I'm not saying whether they're evangelists or not, I'm asking whether they're right or not. What about them that say that? They're not right. Is it, I mean, they're just uninformed. For somebody, even a teacher, to say, that can't, you know, our job is not to be a policeman. You know, we're not brotherhood police. I'll ask the question, what is a brotherhood, what does a policeman do anyway? He makes sure the laws follow. He urges you. He reminds you. He commands you. He polices you. That's right. And if you break the law, what does he do? He reproves you. He'll correct you. He'll discipline you.
In other words, you're a gospel cop.
I'm a gospel cop. There you go. A gospel cop. All right. Now they're going to call it the South Bay Blues instead of the Hill Street Blues. All right. Titus 2:15. How much authority does an evangelist preach with? You just watch. Remember that. That's not easy to remember. Not as much as it's tough for me to follow and enact these things, even when I do it, it's tougher for you to accept it. Because you know me. And you know me as a man, as a perfect person, not just as an evangelist. And so you know my weaknesses and my frailties, and you know my sins, and you know me anyway. And you just may not like me or like the fact that I've got authority. And I do. I've got authority to do things. I have a responsibility. I have a work to do things that people don't realize. That some elders don't realize in the church. Well, again, these are things that probably my wife has just maybe seen for the first time, too. Right?
Who, me?
Yeah. I'm not doing that to put my wife on the spot. I'm just saying that you can be in the church a long time and not realize the impact and the power of just a few words. I'm really getting to this now where I can... I'm ready to whip this out. If somebody, you know, says something, like an elder says to me, you know, Kent, you shouldn't, you can't command as an evangelist. I'm going to go, yeah? You want to see about 9 or 10 passages that tell me I better? You know? Okay. Well, how much, you don't have the authority of an elder? No, I got all authority.
What?
When I speak, when I exhort, when I recruit.
What about when you tie that in with that other one about,
Yeah, I'm to deal with them as fathers. That's how I'm to behave with them. That's also a psychological thing. That's a thing on how to appeal to somebody. To win them over. With the older men and so forth and the younger men and so forth. Again, that is in the church. Titus in chapter 1 and verse 13, he's talking about how to win Cretans. And deal with Cretans who are in the church. That may be sound in the faith.
Cretans in the church.
Yeah. Cretan Christians. Well, not all of them. No, Crete was a Gentile island. The island of Crete. Well, they might have been Jews there. Sure, yeah, because they'll talk about genealogies and things. It's twice about the law. But there's always a Jewish influence in the world then. But no, Cretans means that they were from the Isle of Crete, an island known as Crete. Okay, and there are evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and liars.
Yeah,
and that's the way you deal with people.
That's what the Jewish meant.
What?
So much from Jews there.
What was the Jewish myth?
They're a liar.
No, it's
no,
one of their own
prophets.
One of their own prophets. It wasn't a Jew.
No, they must have been using Jewish myth.
Not to produce that.
So that's in 12, 13, and 14.
Yeah.
One of themselves is a prophet of their own, so their creatures are always liars.
Mm-hmm.
You will be lazy gluttons. This testament is true for this cause. Reprove them sharply that you may, you know,
right,
sound in the faith,
yeah,
not paying attention to Jewish myths,
right,
and commandments of men.
Right. Well, because you had the Judaizers in the church also going around saying you need to be circumcised to be saved, and so forth. And genealogies, and I'm of Abraham. The Jews would come into a Gentile church, and they would say, I'm of Abraham. I got a genealogy that goes back to Abraham. So the Cretans were being reminded, don't pay attention to that either, because the Jewish element in the church was belittling the Gentile element, because they weren't descendants of Abraham through physical seed line. And Paul made the point to the Galatians that you are of the seed of Abraham if you're a child of God by faith. Period. Okay, now. So it's a Jewish element, but that wasn't why you had to reprove them severely. These are other things that you needed to tell them to do, though, yes. Where was I? He's an urger. Okay, Titus 3, verse 1. It is the evangelist who is to remind the church to be subject to rulers, laws, authorities, and be ready for every good deed. But Titus was told, remind them, right? Man, he's always reminded of something. The evangelist is told, remind them, remind them, remind them, remind them. Remind them.
And if he isn't studying
everything,
how is he
going to know? Right. Titus 3, verse 8. God wants the evangelist to speak confidently so that other Christians may be careful to engage in good deeds. You know what confident speech produces? Intimidation. Again, scriptural intimidation. If you hear me speaking confidently about something, you can be careful about how you approach the word and how you behave with it. If you see me confidently asserting these things, how did Jesus talk? He talked about these priests as one having authority and not as their scribes. Right? Now, isn't the evangelist supposed to do the same thing? These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. He didn't even just watch this now. In Titus 2:15, is the authority the word?
Yes.
Or is it no? Or is it, no, let me finish the question, or is it how he's supposed to speak the word? With what he's supposed to, with which he's supposed to speak the word? Didn't it say, with authority?
With all authority.
With all authority. It wasn't that, speak this word because it's authoritative. He said, these things, speak, reprove, and exhort with all authority. With all authority. So how much authority did he speak with? Exhort with. All authority. Let no one disregard you. Did he say let no one disregard the word? Does the evangelist have authority? Now, how does he get the authority? Obviously, that was the point. It's from the word. It's because of the word. But it's in fact the word that gave the evangelist the authority to speak with unquestionable authority. Unquestionable authority means let no one disregard you. That's why a lot of evangelists that are treated like some kind of idiots by elderships, and they change jobs like churches change evangelists like I change underwear. If an evangelist goes over 20 minutes in his sermon and he does it twice, he's on the road looking for another job. And that's common. If they understood what they were doing to God's evangelist, number one, God's evangelist, but he was who he was, and a lot of them do, they stand up against that. Now they may have to keep moving on anyway. I mean, you can't.
Yeah.
I mean, they'll call a cop to get you out of the building. But the point is that they will at least, in my situation, be taught, you're going to pay for this. You're going to pay for this. They send me down the road because I preached overtime. Something
so
they need to hear.
Yeah.
No, because I preached too long, or I preached on some of them got fired because they preached on a topic that they said they didn't want to hear.
That's
right. The evangelist is to speak these things and let no one disregard it. That includes elders. That includes anybody. Because he speaks with all unquestionable authority. Unchallengeable authority. And I'll tell you what, I know some of my instructors will hear me talk now. They might even raise an eyebrow. But that's what it says.
I can predict you something.
Okay. Foolish controversies. There you go. Titus 3, verse 9. The evangelist is to shun foolish controversies. There you go again. Foolish controversies. And genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. Don't argue about foolish controversies. Foolish controversies is a big argument. Big fight. Don't get involved in it. A controversy is a disagreement. And it's a foolish one that he's to shun it. He's to avoid it. He's to run from it. He's to solemnly charge him not to do it. He's to, what else? Some of the terms. All right. Genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. The evangelist, Titus 3 and verse 10, is to reject a fascist man. Who was told to do that? Titus. Titus, I want you to reject. Evangelist, I want you to reject the fascist man. What a fascist man does? He insists on fighting. He not only insists on fighting, he breeds faction. He goes around and says, what do you think of that guy? What do you think of him? What, maybe a woman. You know, what, do you think he's very trimly right? Do you think he's doing this right? Gossip behind the back. Hey, well, it's only innocent. I just wanted to find out. Instigator. You know, the kind, I couldn't stand them. Kids, they never got in a fight. But they said to this guy, I watch them do it. And they'd say this, and they didn't want to come over and fight me. You know what? This guy named Richie says, you know what? John Kent says he could beat you up any day of the week. Now, even if Kent and John fight, that's one day with one thing. But Richie over here, boy, he's a factious man. He's breeding faction. In any case, a factious man or person, after the first and second warning, reject him. You know what rejected means again? Reject, shun, have nothing to do with it. Avoid, like, play. And communicate. There you go.
Oh, wow.
There you go. Titus 3, verse 13. The evangelist is to make sure that other preachers of the word are sent on their way, lacking nothing, when they pass through. Titus was told, you make sure they don't lack anything when they come through. You provide for them. Now, if Titus didn't have the wherewithal, he was to try to find it. When other preachers came through, Titus was expected to come through. Alright, in Titus 3:14, the evangelist is to make sure that our people learn to engage in deeds and to meet good deeds. By the way, it's in good deeds, engage in good deeds, and to meet pressing needs. Who was it? Was it the evangelist's job and responsibility to make sure our people, ensure, make sure our people learn? See to it that our people learn. Yeah, the church. Is the evangelist, is the Titus, the evangelist, responsible for how the church behaves? And let our people learn. That's right. Man, so don't you know it's a kick in the face if somebody tells me, you're not, your job's not to preach, that's to preach the lost. That's just a statement of rank, immaturity, and ignorance. All right, second, a little bit of a slight review. It's a listing of other things that were not considered or talked about. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 5, the evangelist is to preach the word. Now, in the context, it didn't say to the lost or to the saved. It says preach the word. And to be ready, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You understand? And then, in fact, you're going to watch in the context will be within the church. It'll go on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Be able to endure sound doctrine. But will, because they have itching ears, I don't know how your version is worded, I forgot the New American Standard. Because of their itching ears, or but they accumulate to themselves teachers.
Ears
Desiring to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. Where were they in? Who was he preaching to? They were in the church. They had the truth. Okay, now of course it's to the lost as well. But the passages you'll find that the evangelist was told to preach to was who? The church. You better remember that. It'll be very important because there may be a new convert someday say the same thing. Or somebody 30 years in the church. His job is to preach to us. We got Bibles. We got teachers. Our job, his job is to win lost souls. Now my job is to teach you how to win lost souls. As I'm winning lost souls by my example as well. In faith and love and purity, conduct, and so on and so forth. Okay? Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16 will talk about not only the work of evangelists, but other things as well. But evangelists is listed in verse 11. It'll say, and he gave some to be apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, and it'll talk about how the body can grow up into the fullness of Christ, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, and so forth. What was part of the necessary formula of workers for, what's the work of an evangelist? For the edify of the church. The edification of the church. Doesn't it say that? In verse 11 of Ephesians 4, Laura? Verse 12? Yeah. Verse 12.
No, for the equipping of the saints.
For the equipping of the saints.
The
work of the service.
The building up of the body.
The building up of the body. That's the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. That's the word edify. Alright, some versions. To edify is to build up. So it's the building up of the body of Christ. For the what's again now? What's the evangelist for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ, edifying of the believers. In what? In sound doctrine. Of course. 1 Timothy 1 and 3 and Titus 1 and verses 10 through 13 and also 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a couple of others to be on guard and so forth. The point is this, what is the evangelist to do as well? He's supposed to defend the faith. Defend the truth.
Defend the faith.
Sure. Titus chapter 1 verse 5, the evangelist is to appoint elders and deacons. And deacons, where I said deacons is 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 2. He is both to teach and preach and teach preachers. Right? He is supposed to preach and teach preachers. Because he's the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will in turn be able to teach others also. We're talking about reproducing evangelists. Or at least teachers. You see? You're reproducing at least teachers and possibly other preachers. Okay? All right. So whose job is it to make sure you get teachers?
Yeah.
Acts 6, that's why you have apostles and prophets, and when they did their job, evangelists is the next on the list, and then pastors and teachers. That's the way it works out in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the evangelist, by as the deacons, is to dedicate himself to the word of God and to prayer, to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 and following, the evangelist is to run to preach the gospel to the lost. Notice when Philip was told, go join yourself in the chariot, he ran. And it says, use the words, he ran, or he ran here and he ran there about two or three times before he even talks to the eunuch. Okay? Acts chapter 8 verses 38 and 39, the evangelist must be ready to baptize those he preaches to when they respond in faith. Isn't that part of the work of an evangelist? We see an evangelist doing the work of baptizing somebody. Somebody says, well, Christ sent me not to baptize, so I don't baptize. Well, I have examples of it. Philip the evangelist, and he's called Philip the evangelist, baptizing somebody. Now, by the way, Philip was not only a deacon, but he was an evangelist as well. He was a deacon and an evangelist. Proof of that is Acts 21 verse 8. Now where he's selected as a deacon is Acts 6, but Acts 21 verse 8 says that the evangelist Philip the evangelist. And the point there is part of the work of an evangelist, again, like we saw Titus was commanded to, Philip's doing the same thing. The evangelist must put other Christians up in his house when he has the means. When he has a house to do it, he needs to do it. If they stayed in Philip the evangelist's home.
Yeah, I sure did.
Okay. And then 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, you got another reminding passage. The evangelist is the reminder to the church of God's teaching. For this reason I sent to you Timothy. Timothy was sent to...
Yeah, what's
it
say?
1 Corinthians 4:17. I don't know, if I said something else, I corrected.
4:17.
I'm sorry. 4:17. It's getting late. And I'm rushing now. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. The evangelist was, Timothy, was not only left in Ephesus to remind, remember? Remind. Now Timothy, the church had to be told and prepared for Timothy because they might not like it. But here is Paul's letter for Timothy. For this reason I send them to you, Timothy. As I say, my beloved son, or my beloved child, who shall remind you of all my ways. Does it say, which are in Christ Jesus, which I teach everywhere and in every place? Bring you into remembrance of my ways. What does the New American Standard say? He will remind you of my ways. Same thing. There you go. Is he man, it sounds like the evangelist is kind of a hound. He ain't nothing but a hound dog. Okay. And then, so now you may wonder how someone could do this the total work of an evangelist while working in a secular job as well. I think you ought to be able to do both. You just study what we study and you don't wonder. But consider the following passages which discuss the principle of a much needed full-time preacher to support. We'll study that next week. Can you trust God? If you can't, can you trust? Can you trust your wife? Can you trust your son? Your daughter? Can you trust God? More? God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. You want the verse on that? Oh yeah, but there's a passage in Hebrews that says it's impossible for him to lie. If I can find it, it's on the side of the page. And I have a Bible. Two immutable things. The early chapters of the book of Hebrews. Anybody, unchangeable things. Can anybody find out what the concordance possibly?
Maybe get it out
before it's final.
Well,
I do. No, I don't think I will. Because I'll need to
start. Yeah, I know. You need the layout of the other Bible.
Yeah. At this, for this particular verse.
Oh, yeah. I can still lie. Oh,
lie. It would be lie anyway.
Oh, I
use. Alright. And it'll be in the book of Hebrews. So that'll narrow it down real easy for you. And I believe it will be, it could be in the late chapter.
How about 6:18?
6:18.
How about, I know it is.
Sounds good. Right. Two unchangeable things. Write this verse as a good verse, Gary. It's always good to have. I couldn't remember it, right? Look at the notes by it.
Yeah. You didn't know what to look for.
Right. Two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Okay? Now, the two unchangeable things is not that one is impossible to lie. That was not the way it goes. It's two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for him to lie. But it's impossible for God to lie as a principle it's stated. Well, therefore, we have this strong encouragement. We fled from we who fled for refuge in laying hold of a hope set before us, that the hope that we have as an anchor for the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered in as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which means no beginning and no end of his priesthood. That's the order of Melchizedek. And you see that phrase, that means no beginning, no end. I mean, that's not the phrase, that's not his name means, but that's the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. There's no recorded beginning or ending of his priesthood. He was Abraham's high priest.
Isn't Titus 1 verse 2 better? The God who cannot lie promised ages ago.
Titus 1 verse 2, Titus 3 verse 7, 1 Peter 3, oh, I got a bunch of them here. But Titus 1 verse 2 is even better. Yeah. Titus 1 verse 2 is even better. Okay. Enough of picking on Gary. Eventually he feels picked on him. Okay, yes, sorry. Thank you. All right. Now, somebody says, well, that's just their interpretation. And here's the verse. Now, get ready. Everybody get ready to write it down. Oh, I don't even know it already. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20.
2 Peter 1 and verse 20. That's your interpretation. 21, yeah. 2 Peter chapter... 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, particularly verse 20. Okay, now, remember that verse, because it's one you're going to use it, you're going to wear it out. Well, everybody has their own interpretation. I think it was Marie or brother-in-law just said that to you the other day.
Again.
Okay, now, so, everybody, that's your opinion, right? Well, if you're giving them opinion, that's one thing, you know. If I read, for all that sinning comes short of the glory of God, they say that's your opinion. I used that verse once before, with Karen, too. But now it's home more, but it's applicable, you see? Now it hits home. And that is knowing this first of all. I mean, this is a first of all principle. I mean, you got to get the nail this down. Nail this one down. Don't let it get away. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Or is it any private interpretation, King James says, correct?
No.
Okay. Quote that 2:30. I like that. Now here's the tough part. But holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Something like that?
Oh,
21? Yeah. by the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay. There you go. Well, that's cool. Well, that wasn't good, though. Gotta do better. Okay, so, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, though. What's the principle? Let the Holy Spirit interpret the Bible. And that ain't by saying, tell me what to say. Let the Holy Spirit interpret the Bible. Now, who gave you the Bible? So why don't you let the Bible interpret the Bible? Now, some were interpreting this, not this verse, but this principle, as saying that they were moved. Only way you could understand the Bible was by the Holy Spirit, and having it. And that's a terrible dichotomy, or a terrible problem. You know why? Because how does faith come? Where does faith come from? Which one says? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. Okay, but you can't understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. But you can't have the Holy Spirit without having faith. But you can't have the faith without the Holy Spirit because you can't understand the Word of God. So how do you ever get the Holy Spirit? But how do you ever get the Word of God? You can't get either. Without belief, you can believe that you can't understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit tell you. But the Holy Spirit don't tell non-Christians. Because you can't have the Holy Spirit unless non-Christian. You've got to become a Christian to get the Holy Spirit. But you can't become a Christian, a true Christian, without the Word of God. How is somebody ever going to become a Christian? How is somebody going to ever be able to get Bible study? How is somebody going to ever be able to get the Holy Spirit? See the problem? See the problem? Must I be able then, according to God's Word, to be able to pick up His Word and get faith from that in order to be able to respond to God in obedient faith in order to get the Holy Spirit? And I'm not talking about Him talking to you in your sleep now. I'm talking about the seal and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the mark. His indwelling, becoming part of you and you part of Him. Okay? Okay. Now, so, do you have a right to your own private interpretation? You have a right to your own interpretation? Do you?
No.
How about Pope John Paul? How about Fred Franz or the Watchtower? How about Sun Yun Moon? How about any religious leader? Satan had his own interpretation. Matthew chapter 4. He said to Jesus, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give charge concerning, he'll give his angels charge concerning you. And I will not suffer my Holy One to what? No.
Yeah, lest you strike your foot against the stone. His angels concerning you, and their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand. That's what he said. On the other hand. Ever hear that phrase? On the other hand. It's nice to know Jesus used the same kind of phrases we use. In Greek, but...
What? He's very hungry.
Yeah. And he's very hungry, too. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Case closed. On that issue. We'll try another. And he'll keep on, not just then, but he'll keep on trying another, and another, and another. Then in Jesus' life, in his apostles' life, in the church's life, and in your life. So is the devil going to come quoting scripture? I'm telling you what, if he did it to Jesus, he'll do it to you. And I'll tell you what, he's got better hopes of being successful with you than he did with Jesus. Okay. They're sincere. And now the next question comes back. They live a comparatively Christian, they live a Christian life according to the Bible. Wait a minute. Does a Christian life according to the Bible involve doctrinal accuracy? Do they live a Christian life according to the Bible? I'm not asking if they do good deeds. I'm not asking if they do good deeds. I'm asking, living a Christian life according to the Bible also involves faithfulness. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 to 22. Fruits of the Spirit. One of them, right in the middle of it, is faithfulness. Right in the middle is faithfulness. Now, can you be faithful and not worship God in truth? Or in spirit? Can you be faithful and not get to Jesus, not get to the Father through Jesus? Can you be faithful and not abide in the doctrine of Christ? Aren't those contradictions? Right? Everybody agree? Right? Are they contradictions? To say you're faithful, but you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What are you faithful to? Something else? Your own heart, your own beliefs, your own interpretation. I'm so glad for that verse. I am so glad. You know, in principle, every other verse we've read wipes it out anyway. I mean, if doctrine is a matter of one's own interpretation, how can you possibly agree? But doesn't the Bible demand that there be no divisions among you, that you all agree? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. How can you do that? You're just taking it your way, you're taking it mine. You can't. You can't demand unity then. The whole Christian principle, the Christ principle, is shot to pieces. Saying, well, look, you just believe what you want to believe. That angers me so much when I hear, especially somebody in the church saying that. Yeah, and I'll meet you in heaven. You want to shake my hand, too, and please.
You're going to walk on the
same. That angers me. And then it saddens me. I'm very concerned for that. Oh, yeah, I get angry because they ought to know better. By reason of time, he should have been a teacher instead of one who's has had a frontal lobotomy, a backal lobotomy, a sidal lobotomy. He's had a brain otomy. Yeah. He's had a brainectomy. Removal. I mean, there's got to be something wrong.